All right. Tonight, let's talk more about prophecy. Wait a sec. So this will be interesting. This is not your basic teaching per se. This is a lot of stuff I learned as I studied prophecy for about a month, month and a half. And I got a lot of this out of two different books for two wonderful prophets, Bill Hayman and Ben Dixon. So, but in other stuff, I just went, studied all over the place. It's great. So anyways, this is, I title it, The Logos and the Rhema. So if this could be new to a lot of people, so this will bless you. So much of the world, and regrettably the church also, thinks of God as a possible reality then, in the past, and not now, as an active person and reality in the present. And this is true for a lot of the church. You know, they talk about God, what he did in the beginning, and what he did with Moses, what he did with Jesus, and then these days it's God's absent. And we talk about God, what he was then. And then generally, you know, now. And that's just, you know, prophecy just shatters that whole idea. It's God speaking in the here and in the now. It's not at God's arm length. It's God in the room with us speaking to us. He's not the God of yesterday or of ancient times. He's alive and active today, now, here, with us. You see, this is not a religion. It's a relationship. And this is part of what prophecy does. It makes you go, hello. Oh, yes, sir. That's how I look at it. That's how I react to it. So let me share with you some keys with prophecy that I got from Bill Hayman and Ben Dixon and stuff. I'm going to quote extensively for a few pages. Bill Hayman was a guy who's a unique guy in that he's not only good prophecy-wise, rhema-wise, but also logos-wise. Now, we'll explain that in a second. Most of the time, the prophets are wild guys, gals, who say and do wild stuff because prophecy can be pretty wild, what's going on. But they're not Bible guys, usually. Bill was a little of both. In fact, he had schools of prophecy and taught this for years and years. He's still alive, but he's retired. I think he's 80 or 90 or something like that. Anyways, he's a really tremendous man. And prophesied just oodles a ton. So one of the things that he teaches on this is by distinguishing the two Greek words, rhema and logos, to two different aspects of prophecy or two different aspects of God speaking. So let's talk about this. Logos is a Greek word, and it means the word. He defines it as it is the absolute standard by which all expressions, concepts, revelations, doctrines, preachings, and prophecies are measured. The Logos reveals God and portrays his eternal principles and decrees. Neither angel, nor human, nor devil, nor any other power in the whole universe can keep the Logos from eternally being and becoming all it proclaims. The Bible is the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, Logos. Now, there's another word that's translated word in the Bible, predominantly in this category that we're talking about God speaking. And it's the Greek word rhema, and it means a quote-unquote word from the capital W word. Let's do it again. It's little w word from the capital W word. Okay? And that logos, the capital W for word, never changes or fails. Rhemas are usually conditional and can fail or succeed depending on the reception. Now, at any time, you can stop me and we can discuss this. So just take our time with this, because this is going to be new information to some of us. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, the rhema of God. It's not the rhema that fails, but the one who fails to understand, believe it, or apply it. Rhema prophecy, rhema word of God that gets spoke out, only fails because the one to whom it pertains doesn't understand it, believe it, or apply it. That's one reason 1 Corinthians 13:8 says prophecies will fail. If the receiver doesn't respond appropriately, the rhema may not come to pass. the logos is like the ocean. A rhema is like a bucket full of ocean water. It's a little bit of the logos. All Christians should live by the logos and also receive rhema as needed. A lot of logos is God has spoken. And what has he spoken? Rhema is God speaking right here, right now, for some specific stuff. That's the basic difference. Both are words, quote unquote, from God. But one is crisp, clear, and present. The other one is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it's the word of God. It's what was said. It's what was recorded. It's what was done. But what does that have to do with here and now? Not a lot. Rhema is God speaking now to us about now, or what he wants to do. So personal prophecy is God's revealed and or inspired rhema to a particular person, a family, or a group. It's specific information from God for a specific situation for that audience. Rhema is God speaking to an individual, and when they speak it out, it becomes prophecy. Personal rhema is not for universal application. For instance, God told Noah to build an ark. That was rhema to him at that time. Not for anybody else. Should we build an ark? No. You can learn from how God worked with Noah, but that was the rhema to Noah. And God worked with them, and of course it was extremely successful and saved everything imaginable, civilization, the world, you know, the Messiah, etc. It was phenomenal. But that was for him specifically. Once Jesus told Peter to fish and pull a coin out of the mouth of the first fish he caught and pay his and Peter's taxes. That was a rhema for them. If it was a logos, then we should all fish every April 14th to pay our taxes on April 15th in the U.S. You understand the silly, you know? That's the difference between a rhema and a logos, you see? Thou shalt not kill. That's not a rhema. That's a logos. Okay, that's any love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's not a rhema, that's a logos. But go down to the lake, throw in a hook, see a galley. First fish you pull up, look in his mouth. Don't throw him back. Look in it. There's a gold coin. Take it out and go give it to Matthew, the weird tax collector guy, for Jesus and Peter. That's a rhema, you see. And that was to them. Agabus told Paul he would be bound if he went to Jerusalem. Right? That was a rhema to Paul. Now, I went to Jerusalem a couple of years ago. I didn't get bound. Why? Because it wasn't a rhema to me. Rhemas are specific. It's pointed. It's focused at an individual, a family, or a group. We prophesy from the rhema, not the logos. We quote the logos, but we can only speak the rhema in prophecy. We can speak the word of God, logos, or we can speak a word from God, a rhema. Is this all making sense to some extent and degree? Okay. Now wait, Steve, I think we learned a long time ago that we should never prophesy specifics, only general stuff for edification, exhortation, and comfort. We shouldn't by revelation. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? It don't. It says God gives you words to speak, you speak them. That's how it works. So if it's specific stuff he tells you to say, it's going to be like this. This kind of stuff. It'll be rhema for that. And it's that we speak is our business, but what we speak is God's business. So it's his choice. Now, do we have to speak specifics? And no, it's up to God what we say. So, but we, you know, I suggest we open up our mind to think that you might say something specific at some point in time. if God wants you to. Now, in our minds, have you ever been prophesying in a believer's meeting, and you know to say something, and you go, wait a minute, time out, and this is quick. You go, I ain't saying that. Well, maybe, you know, at times you could and should. Let's see what God says. But anyways, all right. We can speak from our personal conviction on the truth of the Logos. Say, for instance, healing, deliverance, forgiveness, the future. We can't say God is going to heal you unless we have rhema to that effect. I have blown this a lot. As much as possible, we should leave the rhema to the mature prophets. Instead, we should say, I am convinced that, rather than thus saith the Lord. Sometimes I'm with people and I just tell them that they're going to get healed. Not because God told me to say it, but just because I want them so much healed, I'll confess positives over it. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. And I'm giving it the cloak, the clothing of rhema words, and yet God has not instigated that. If it's rhema, then they're going to get healed. No ifs, ands, maybes, or buts about it, as long as they believe and do whatever God says to do. But I can't clothe my words in a rhema prophetic type clothing posture, if you will, unless God institutes it. We all know, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. God made Christ to be sin for us and knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53 says, you know, he suffered instead of and in place of us, and he was beaten and whipped for our by his stripes we are, and in, of course, New Testament, we were healed. That's all Logos. That's true. That's factor. Now, is that bringing into concretion in the here and now? That needs to be inspired by God, not by my desires, what I think, what I want. Does that make sense? And I've done that too many times because I want everybody healed. I want everybody blessed. But is God inspiring you? No, Steve's inspiring. And so God's got inspired. So anyways, as much as possible, I'm convinced that God wants you healed, rather than saying, thus saith the Lord, or having that posture that God says you're going to be healed. You got to know from God that it's going to happen. Personal prophecy of the speaker's intention shouldn't be clothed with rhema clothes. If it doesn't come to pass, it reproaches the manifestation. Sometimes I'm talking to me personally. Sometimes I want it so bad, I say it as I want it, not because God says it in a rhema, but I just quote the Logos. And that's, you know, we got to be circumspect with our prophecies, with our speaking for God. We represent God speaking now, not when holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Even though we want everybody healed now, we want everybody blessed now, we want everybody delivered now. That's just who we are. That's how we think. That's who we are. You know. But nonetheless, our job is not to speak what we want. Our job is to speak what God says in prophecy. And prophecy, as we'll talk about next time we get together, if we ever do this thing, isn't just for fellowship. It's for life. It's for whatever situation comes up, we can prophesy. We can speak by the Spirit of God, and God would like for us to. So anyways, this next point is neat. Most healing and miracles come from prophecy from those ignorant of the pre-existing conditions. When there's natural knowledge or we have personal involvement in a situation, it's hard to discern the rhema from the Logos. Does that make prophecy is not our wish, but it's God's word. That's why it's good to go to some healer person that you don't know and doesn't know you, because they have no personal prejudice in their mind about what's going on. They only know what God tells them. Does that make sense? And so they come from the situation fresh. And so Bill Heyman said this. and it's just common sense. But, you know, most miracles and healing come from prophecy from those ignorant of pre-existing conditions. Whether it's natural knowledge or we have personal involvement in the situation, it's hard for the prayer, the minister, the prophesier to discern the rhema from the logos. So you go to someone who doesn't know you, when they start speaking stuff about you, you know where it's from. That's true. It's come from God. Because that person in front of you is not your husband, not your wife, not your best friend. They don't know anything about you. So the only reason they know that is from it's from God. So, anyways, okay. Some of the stuff we got to do a little thinking about, I reckon. In the first century church, there were five beneficial methods to communicate in a gathering. 1 Corinthians 14:6 says, "But now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I speak to you by one, revelation, two, by knowledge, three, by prophecy, four, by teaching, or, you know, speaking in tongues with interpretation?" That's the five kinds of speaking that you have in a fellowship or when we get together, the church gathering. The reception of the divine prophetic word is like conception in the womb of a woman or the planting of hybrid seed within the ground. A baby and the seed will grow unless someone aborts the process. So when someone speaks a rhema, it's like conception in the womb of a woman or the planting of a hybrid seed in the ground. That word goes out, it goes to that person, and that prophecy will bear fruit unless we abort the process. It's like a seed or it's like a baby in there. It will grow and come out. Now, not necessarily in 9 months, but it will come, it'll bear fruit if it's believed, trusted, and acted upon. It's every much the word of God as the Logos is the word of God. Has God's power behind it, and he'll bring it to pass. Personal prophecy can impregnate and activate ministry and church members, and this is usually consistent with a prophetic ministry or a minister. In other words, a prophet. A prophet comes around and can say some stuff and can, you know, what is it called? Activate ministry. The church members. He can do it through prophecy, or he or she. We were not designed with the capacity to know much about the future. It short circuits our system's ability to live victoriously and carefree in the present. Jesus taught that each day has enough of its own problems and challenges, so we should take no thought for tomorrow. This is touching on the foretelling prophecy. You know, we would like a lot of foretelling. We'd like God to lay us out. How long until your son comes back? Is it 6 months? Is it? I'm thinking about buying this house. They're talking about a 30-year mortgage. You know, can you help me out with this and stuff? You know, I need to plan. I want to be thinking decent. Right, help me out, God. Let me know. God's not. You know, we need to live in the here and now and trust him here and there now. If he tells you some definite stuff about the future, you don't need to trust him anymore. You just know about the future, so you trust the prophecy instead of God, the source. Just as God has a general will for all mankind expressed in the Bible, he has a specific will for individuals. And that'll be in harmony with the word, the Bible, the Logos, unless the individual is a prophet and unique in his calling. Okay. Some prophecies will sort of go against scripture, but it's for people unique in their calling. I think the prophet Hosea, God told him to marry a prostitute. Remember that? Now, yeah. If God told John to marry a prostitute, his three daughters would strangle him. And then the prostitute too. So God comes up with some weird stuff for certain people, you know, that sort of break the scripture, you know, break the general rules of the scripture. It's not going to break their love for God, but he calls people to do some strange stuff. And he had Jeremiah, lay in the dirt and do some weird stuff in the ground for a year or something. It's just like, what? Why would you do stuff like that? Because God calls you to do it. He has certain people do strange, unusual, weird stuff. He told Elijah, you know, get out of town, go head out by a river for a few years, and don't let it rain. That's not normal. So God comes up with stuff for people to do, you know, certain people to do that's not exactly logos-centered. It's unusual. But the rest of us, that's generally not the case. So sometimes if you'll hear prophecies that tell people to do all kinds of crazy stuff, it's just not God. You know, God doesn't tell people to do crazy stuff. He might tell one person with a specific called out person to do something crazy, but that's to them, and that's not to everybody. Check out God's will, the specific and rhema to individuals. God directed Joseph by dreams. He directed Moses by an audible voice out of the fire. He whispered to Elijah, you remember that, in a still small voice. God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary. Jesus appeared personally to Paul. He spoke to David through the prophecy of Samuel and Nathan. He sent his word to Jehu through the prophecy of Elisha. He directed Timothy through the presbytery, in other words, the leadership, and prophecy. He gave a lot of revelation and prophecy to Jesus through revelation. All right, so in other words, God leads people in a bunch of different ways. Scholars will designate the difference in message of knowledge and message of wisdom, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Most believers just call it revelation and say, God told me. Right? You don't hear us as we talk with each other. You know what? I got some word of knowledge the other day, and God said, blah, blah, blah. And then after that, I got some word of wisdom, and God said, blah, blah. No, we just say, you know what God showed me the other day? Well, and you just talk about it. It's just God talking is all this stuff is. Prophecy is like that. It's just God telling you something through somebody else instead of directly. It's all prophecy. The message is important, not the mode of how you get the message. It's like obtaining or getting water. You can get it through pipes in your home, or you can get bottled water from the store, or you can collect rainwater, or tap a river or a creek, or like John, have a well dug under your house, or a bunch of different ways to get water. The question is, it's not important how you get it, that you get it. The same thing's true with prophecy. It's just another way of getting God talking to you and telling you stuff. That's all. Sometimes the logos and the rhema can work together. God will use scripture illumination to highlight a verse or scripture that we know and have heard before to convey a rhema. Sometimes God will highlight a verse, the logos, because that's what's needed at the here and now, which is a rhema. Usually specific direction comes from prophets, but we should always seek confirmation and carefully consider it. If God gives it, he's able to confirm it and witness to it. So sometimes if someone prophesies and you go, what? You want me to move where? You want me to do what? You don't want to just do it. You want to ask God, can you confirm that? Do you remember Gideon? God told Gideon to do some stuff, and Gideon said, can I get some confirmation before I do all this stuff? And, you know, he told, you know, him to go tear his dad's Baal altar down. You know, and he said, that ain't going to go good. You know, they're going to come get me for that. They're going to kill me for that. Now that's risky stuff. Before you risk your life and do something crazy that you get through revelation or prophecy, ask God for confirmation. Did God confirm it to Gideon? Certainly he did. And certainly God can do that with us too. You don't have to run out and do whatever it is comes from, you know, from, unless you know it's God. And a lot of times for me, I know something ahead of time. And I've been thinking about it. And then I hear the prophecy and it's just what I've been thinking about. And it confirms what I've been leaning towards. And I go, oh, okay, all right. That car that I drive right now, I was thinking about getting one and then thinking about it for like 6 months. finally had a big rebate on the suckers, you know, right at the end of the model year. And I went to a meeting and there's a prophet there. I went and got the prophecy. And the guy says to me, I see you with a like a Jeep or an all-wheel drive vehicle. I said, yeah, okay. That's that. And that helped push me over. I bought the thing. In fact, I bought the thing on the way to fellowship one night. If y'all remember that, a long time ago. So anyways, so God can help with a lot of that stuff. Sometimes prophecy is planting an idea in us. We should respond like Mary, who pondered these things in her heart. Remember that? Simeon gave her some prophecy, and she pondered. He told her, he says, hey, this guy, this kid of yours, is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel. Also, it's going to put a sword right through your heart, lady. It's going to just break your heart and cut it in half. How do you like that? Tough stuff. And Mary pondered these things in her heart. And unfortunately, you know, after that, and not like the patriarch Joseph, get some revelation from God about how special and unique he's going to be in the future. And he unwisely tells his family that he'd be the figurative center of the solar system. Do you remember that routine? That was hilarious. And his brothers were so excited about it. They didn't do nothing to him while they were sitting there with Dad, with the boy with the multicolored coat on. But as soon as they went out to take care of the sheep, they did something really pitiful. Throw him in a pit. And then sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him and said, "What? Why do that? We can sell him into slavery and get some money out the deal. Let's do that." And so he threw him into slavery and Potiphar and then the prison, and finally God gives him the revelation. So anyways, so he unwisely bragged about it to everybody. He said, you think I'm nothing? Let me tell you something. I got this vision from God. I'm like the sun, and my dad and mom are like the moon and stuff, and then you guys are just all around me like planets. I'm the center of the whole thing. What did that do to the 11 brothers? Talk about unwise. Yeah. Dumb. He was good at word of knowledge, lousy at word of wisdom. Got the word of knowledge, ran off, just, you know, and didn't get the wisdom. A lot of times God tells you something, he plants stuff in your heart, tells you about the future, but you just got to ask him, how do we do that? You just don't go around and tell everybody your revelation. It's just nothing but causes trouble. God told Moses that he was going to be the one to deliver Israel. So a situation comes up and Egyptians is treating an Israeli guy bad. Moses just goes and kills the guy. He just goes, let's go! Revolution! We're out of here! And everybody else goes, what are you doing, dude? Killing people for what? What are you doing? Moses said, so he got the word of knowledge. I'm going to be the deliverer. I'm going to, but the word of wisdom, didn't ask God what to do. He just decided, let's start a one-man revolution against the most powerful dynasty in the world. Bad move. You better get revelation if you're going to take on the Pharaoh and everybody else. Just don't do it because you see an opportunity. So did that cause the revelation that he got to get delayed for a while? Yeah, 40 years. He had to take off. And then God had to come get him and bring him back from the bush leagues. The burning bush leaves. Anyways. So sometimes the prophecy plants an idea in us, and we got to walk with God to see it come to pass. Many times we face decisions that are not good versus bad, but two different decisions that seem right. Supernatural help is needed, and prophecy can help. Like, should I buy another vehicle or not buy a new vehicle? And go back and forth. It's not like one's sin and one's not sin. It's just like, what should I do? God knows the future and can let you know. If you let me know, buy the stupid car. You'll be, everything will be good. Okay. So you can do that. So a lot of decisions in life, prophecy can help and push us over the edge one way or the other. Sometimes we just don't know the way God wants us to go. We do the best what we know best, and if something's better, he can show us and turn us around. As the old saying says, God can't turn a parked car. We move forward. We do the best that we know. And when God knows us to, when God knows a better way for us to go, he can let us know. But we don't need to sit around and wait for revelation, sit around and wait for prophecy or any of this stuff. We just move and live life. It's not offensive to the Lord if we withhold judgment on a single prophecy or a single rhema or one counselor or any one of anything else. We always want to seek confirmation. Why? Because in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Last night at a fellowship, I was talking to a woman was talking, and she's talking about she's an author. She wrote a book, so she's got to, you know, so she's got to peddle her book. One thing, write a book, then you got to sell the book. Two different skill sets, you know. So she's learning about that. So now she's got to go out and peddle a book and get people to buy it and Amazon and all this kinds of stuff. So anyways, so she's asking people about advice because I'm pretty sure that if she buys bulk, she gets her books cheaper than if she just buys them 10, 15, 100, 200, something like that. So she's considered buying thousands of books, you know, expensive, but she'll save a lot of money per book. And so she's talking to people and she's telling me, telling the group, talking to four or five people, and I just haven't got a sense of which way to go. And I was about to tell her, in a multitude of counselors of safety. And then I realized what the scripture says is there's a multitude of counselors, not a multitude of people that don't know what they're talking about or have no experience in it. And of course, God told me knuckleheads. The multitude of knuckleheads, there's no safety. It's not that they're knuckleheads, they just don't know what they're talking about. They don't know about business. They don't know how this stuff works. And so I got to get in touch with her and help her out to help her with this stuff. Because I can give her some good advice and stuff. But there's, you want to seek confirmation on the prophecy. You don't ask somebody off the street. You know someone who's got some maturity, who knows this stuff. So they're a qualified counselor to give you some feedback on the prophecies and the revelation that you might get. Okay, here's a few more things. Personal prophecy is always partial. We prophesy in part, like 1 Corinthians 13 says. It could be on a category of life or a particular time. Same with Jesus's foretelling. I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus foretold a lot of stuff that didn't happen. Not a lot of stuff, but a few things that didn't happen. Why? Because we prophesy in part. And God changed the rules for Jesus right at the end. Remember there was a mystery who no one knew. God hid it in himself. And so, like Jesus told the people, he said, look, there's some people standing right here that will not die until they see the kingdom of heaven. Did that happen? The answer is no, it didn't. Why? Because Jesus was a liar, a baloney? No, because he sincerely thought he'd get raised from the dead, and then we're gonna be doing the second heaven and earth and all that stuff in the book of. Why? Because he didn't know that there was a difference between to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. He thought it was just going to go run right into it. Because that's all that, no, he didn't know that there was, that comma would be at least up now 2,000 years. So he thought people were going to be alive for the stuff that was coming up. He thought he was going to be, he's going to die and then get raised from the dead and everyone else, and he's going to lead us all in and all that. Oh, wrong.
The problem was they didn't have any comma.
There you go. So anyways, there's nothing wrong with Jesus, nothing wrong with us. Just keep in mind that prophecy is limited. You prophesy in part. God's silence doesn't imply approval of any secrets or any sins. When you prophesy, if God ignores that stuff in people's lives, we shouldn't say, oh, God says, oh, it's okay. Nah. Anyways, okay. Progressive. Abraham received 11 prophecies. and prophecies can build. You know, it took 25 years for Abraham to have that first kid. It took 22 years for Joseph to go from the vision of what he was going to be to what he became, which was he was the center of deliverance and blessing for Israel and the whole family and stuff once God worked his life. And it took 20 years for David to become king. Samuel anointed him in front of his brothers and his dad and all that stuff. And it took 20 years for him to become king. Sometimes the prophecy comes and it takes a while for it to blossom and happen. Here's a big thing to understand the difference between logos and rhema. Logos is conditional. I mean, rhema is conditional. Logos is unconditional. It's based on God's power, not man's. You know, so anyways. In Genesis 3:15 was a prophecy to Satan, believe it or not, the serpent, in front of Adam and Eve. And it took 4,000 years for it to start to happen. You know, you and the seed of the woman are going to have a heck of a time together. I'll put enmity between your seed and his seed. You will crush his foot. He will crush your head. That took 4,000 years to begin. So that's the way some prophecies, some rhema are. It just takes a while. Take, for instance, Exodus 6:6-8. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out. This is God talking to Moses, I will bring you out from under the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from your slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me to be a people. I will be your God, and you will know that I am Yahweh your God, who brings you out from underneath the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land about which I lifted up my hand in an oath to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh. Did God fulfill that? Sort of. What'd you say, John?
Yes, in part.
Yeah. Right. I wrote, it's only fulfilled for two people. And who were those two people? Caleb and Joshua. It was canceled by the other 1.6 million. Why God had these guys wait around for 40 years until that whole generation died off. Because they didn't believe the prophecy. They didn't do what they needed to do to inherit it, which is keep God first in their life. Personal prophecies require faith to fulfill and obedience to obtain. Personal prophecies, rhema, require faith to fulfill and obedience to obtain. We should covet prophecy. And prophecy makes God more personal and real to the saints, to our brothers and sisters, to the church. We should always remember to judge the prophecy and not the prophesier. Judge the prophecy, not the prophesier. Sometimes you can have good prophecy from a bad prophet. I would say the classic example of that is a guy by the name of Balaam. Had his head up as where the sun doesn't shine, and yet prophesied some wonderful things, some of the greatest things about the Messiah in the Old Testament, but ultimately went off the rails and got killed because he was nuts. But the prophecies were accurate. Those first few prophecies that you read about were accurate and wonderful. So remember, sometimes you can get great prophecies from guys that aren't the greatest in some regard. I'd like to point out some prophets that are around operating in the church today. A guy by the name of Dutch Sheets. You ever heard of him? Greg Phelps, a wonderful prophet. Carl Fox. He was pretty good, huh, Sharon? He spoke some great stuff at times. He knew how it worked. And Sharon told me as we talked last week, Carl would just speak the stuff he said, and that would be it. He'd be done with it. The word was there. It was out there. If it was believed and carried on, it would bear fruit. If it wouldn't, it wouldn't. And he took no more personal responsibility for bringing to pass that which God said and he spoke. And that is prophecy. That's prophecy. A guy by the name of Tom Stamen. I don't know if you know him, but he's a guy that's got, perhaps you heard me talk about him a little bit. He's got a big orphanage down in Honduras. He's called the workman's prophet. I think that's what he called himself. He's a character. I saw him last time he was in town. We sat down for a half hour. I got a half hour with him. We just talked. And a lot of prophecy was interspaced in our conversation. Anyway, Bill Heyman, guy by the name of Ben Dixon. Ben is a pastor, I think, of a Foursquare church in and around Tacoma. He used to be up by Mill Creek. He really helped Bo to get in the Lord. Just did great for Bo. But Ben's a prophet. Good guy. There can be, and there are, some wrong prophecies. Perhaps that's why God says, despise not prophesying. We should record and write down prophecies so we can meditate on them. In 1 Timothy 4:14 and 15, it says, you know, tell Timothy, remember the prophecies, meditate on them, think about them. And so you can fix your mind on the repeated points so you can confirm the message God gives you. Same as scripture repeats emphasized points. I got a prophecy a while ago. Still got it written down. I wrote it down. You know, a lot of people will record it on their telephone or little recorders and stuff like that so you can think about what God's saying. Because sometimes you got to look at it from all kinds of different directions so you can understand what it is that God is saying. Because sometimes it just doesn't